Our study this morning may be more of a Bible study than a sermon, but it will deal with a subject that is not often dealt with and yet is very vital to our Christian experience. We continue on with our study, the reality and necessity of biblical conversion, and our text is once again Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Literally, for by grace you have been saved and continue on in that state of salvation through faith, not because of faith, through faith. And this, not of yourselves. The word this is neuter in the original language. The word faith is feminine. This must refer to saved or salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. And everything in salvation is the gift of God, including saving faith. And this not of yourselves, of God, emphatically, the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship or craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Note verse 10. For his workmanship or craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The craftsman has before him the prototype. And with his carving and with his intricate work and craftsmanship, he reproduces the prototype in the copy that is made. Is that not what the Apostle Peter wrote in chapter 1 of his first epistle? That we are to reflect the moral character of God in our lives. We are to give ourselves unto that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. In our study, we have examined the four basic issues of the salvation or conversion experience. Saving conviction of sin, saving repentance from sin, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then finally we will deal with a biblical assurance of faith. Modern evangelical Christianity has departed from all four of these. With its manufactured doctrine of religious decisionism. And there are many in our churches that are mere professing Christians, having gone through the religious machinery of the age, but do not have a true saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are studying now the issues of true saving faith. We have seen that the Word of God itself describes various defective faith. That is not true saving faith. We have seen at least five different types of belief that are found to be false, and yet they are described and warned about in the Word of God. Then we denoted three things about faith. First, grammatical considerations. From the very grammar of the New Testament itself, we have noted the inscriptured word of God about being believers or faithful ones. There are some 26 designations for Christians in the New Testament. Disciples, believers, bond slaves of righteousness, and others. And all of these presuppose the reality, the dynamic of converting grace. Then we noted saving faith and doctrinal considerations. We were then introduced to what we have called the carnal Christian heresy. That a true believer can live in the realm of spiritual death and under the reigning power of sin and yet be saved and safe in Christ. To quote one of their theologians, all of this is manifestly untrue. Taking passages of Scripture that contrast the unbeliever with the believer, they say this is a contrast between the carnal Christian in the realm of spiritual death and the spiritual Christian in the realm of spiritual life. We have investigated this, and in our last study we examined definitive sanctification, that at regeneration the reigning power of sin is necessarily broken. The old man is crucified with Christ. The believer is now the new man and reflects in his life and experience the moral character of God. Now we began a different aspect of our study, experimental considerations, the believer's experience. We want to look again at saving faith. True saving faith is wholehearted, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. Away with the modern teaching that we can take Jesus as our Savior and then in some subsequent experience of rededication, we can make Him Lord of our life. The truth is, as we have studied, that Jesus Christ was made Lord at His resurrection and ascension by God Himself. And if we do not come to Him as Lord, we only have come to the Jesus of our own imagination. There was a great controversy some 40 or 50 years ago when many objected to the term lordship salvation. They said we simply take Him as our Savior. To claim Him as Lord at conversion destroys the simplicity of faith and teaches too much. And yet, as Pastor Nelson has been reiterating in Peter's sermon, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Peter preached the full lordship of Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Saving faith unites us to Jesus Christ. That we call positional sanctification. And when we have saving faith in Jesus Christ, we receive Him, we lay hold of Him by faith, we are made one with Him and brought into union with Christ with everything that that implies. There is no partial salvation and no partial conversion experience. It's all or nothing. And when we are brought into union with Christ, we embrace the totality of salvation, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, and sanctification. All of these are together. But of Him, Paul writes, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To be brought into union with Jesus Christ by saving faith includes all. Let us look for a few moments at regeneration or the new birth or being born from above. I draw your attention to the third chapter of John, verses 3 through 5, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. I change some of the words in our English Bible to conform to the original language. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, or as we know him, Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Lord never used the term born again. Other writers did, but not our Lord. He always used from above. Being born from above, a heavenly birth by divine power. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born old having become? Nicodemus is an old man. How can he be born the second time? Nicodemus inferred that this was a new birth. He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Of course not. The question here implies an absolute impossibility. Nicodemus was not mocking our Lord. He was voicing an impossibility because he did not understand. The religion of Nicodemus was circumcision, abstaining from certain foods, performing the ritualistic washings on a daily basis, repeating the various prayers. It was an external religion. He was completely ignorant of being born from above. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus simply did not understand what our Lord said. And our Lord very kindly rebukes him for his ignorance. How can these things be? Are you not Hadidaskalos to Israel? Are you not, is your not rabbinic title the teacher of Israel? And these things you do not understand? This is the force of this conversation. Nicodemus should have understood what it meant to be born of water and of the Spirit. Some of these old rabbis were walking Bible encyclopedias. They had memorized most of the Old Testament scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 36 will explain being born of water and of the Spirit. And we have a glorious explanation of regeneration or being born from above. Listen to the prophet. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. This doesn't refer to baptism. It refers to the water of purification by the priest to cleanse one. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Couched in prophetic Old Testament language, we have a complete picture of regeneration, the new birth, or being born from above. Nicodemus should have understood this, but he was blinded by his traditional external religion. We go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. How does regeneration manifest itself in the life? How is it evidenced in one's experience? We read, every single one without exception, having been born of God, sin does not practice. A literal reading of the original. This is not sinless perfection. The old sinless perfection teaching takes this as one of their proof texts. But it teaches that the believer, the one who's been regenerate, cannot practice sin. For his seed, that spiritual principle of life, remains in him, and he cannot continue in sin. Present tense, infinity, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Every single one, without exception, not practicing righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Religious decisionism denies the inscripturated word of God. The results of the new birth, being born from above, being born again. The results of the new birth and conversion necessarily mean a new life and a life transforming transformation. Another very familiar passage of Scripture. We will change and explain some terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, the all for whom he died, died with him. We are not dead in sins because Christ died. But because Christ died with respect to sin, we died with him. It speaks of our union with Christ. Not dead, but died. Died with him. And that he died for the all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There is the lordship of Jesus Christ for every believer. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's not the Jesus who walked along the shores of Galilee, gave sight to the blind, healed the sick, fed the multitudes. He's now ascended to the throne of his glory as Lord of all. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if I'm in union with Christ, if I am in Christ, therefore if any man be in Christ, in union with him, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That does not speak of religious decisionism. That speaks of true regeneration and consequently of true conversion. And nothing less. Saving faith in the context of saving grace is necessarily life transforming. Now we know that justification is not an experience. It is an act of God declaring us right in his presence as a righteous, just, and holy God through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we stand before him righteous or just in his sight. Justification by faith. We are familiar with this. We're familiar with the doctrine of sanctification, holiness in the life. What I want to deal with is a doctrine that perhaps has not received the attention it should, and that is the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. We speak of it. It occurs in the Scripture a number of times, but do we understand it, and do we understand the relationship of adoption to our Christian experience? So I want to take, not an aside, but I want to emphasize our adoption. We begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Election has an immediate relationship to a converted life. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The word accepted is graced. He's graced us in the Beloved. Our standing in Christ is a matter of God's free grace alone. And predestination appoints to our adoption. The word adoption is not a Greek word, it is a Latin word, adoptio. The Greek word is huiothesia, being placed as a son, huios, a son, being placed as a son. It deals with our relationship to God, which begins at our conversion. It begins with our union with Christ. And adoption is immediate related to everything in our Christian experience and hope. So we look now at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We see a relationship between our adoption and reception of the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, God by His Spirit brings new life to us. But that does not deal with the Spirit dwelling within us and determining our experience. That is the work of adoption and act of God. Look at Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We might have that filial relationship with God. We are His children. We are His sons. He is our Heavenly Father. That's the process of adoption. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, in the most intimate words, Daddy. God is my Father in the most intimate sense. That's the result of adoption. The reception of the Holy Spirit now, who governs everything within our Christian experience. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now we go to Romans chapter 8. A lengthy passage. What is adoption related to the Christian's experience and ultimate hope? Paul reasons, beginning in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, he's drawing a conclusion. We've entered into a new sphere of existence as true believers. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Sanctification, a godly life, a conversion experience is here considered a debt, something we owe to God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live katasarka, under the controlling influence of the flesh. For if you live under the controlling influence of the flesh, you will die. But if ye, through the Spirit, the Spirit of God given to us in our experience through adoption, not a religious decision that is made one time and then passes away with its influence, but bringing us into an immediate contact with the Spirit of God, whose influence permeates our experience. Let us continue on. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Not mortifying the body, not asceticism, but the deeds of the body. Sins that express themselves through the members of the body. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, continually put to death, present tense, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as by the Spirit of God are constantly being led, they, the sons of God, are. Very emphatic construction of language. Those who live godly lives and are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. I find no carnal Christian here. I find no living in spiritual death here for the child of God. I find a truly converted lifestyle. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is the spirit of adoption. Through adoption, I've received the spirit of God, and he's such a reality in my life that I call God Daddy. Father in the most intimate sense. It's an Aramaic word. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself. Spirit is neuter, grammatically itself, but the Spirit of God is the third person of the triune Godhead, the Spirit himself. We will translate this theologically. The Spirit himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is now in our experience as believers. He makes our experience a reality. The Spirit himself is constantly bearing witness with our spirit, our inmost self, that we are the technotheou, the children of God. Techna is children. It comes from the verb tikto, to beget, the born ones of God. How do I explain this? The spitting image of God. The Christian is a spitting image of God. That comes from the Old English, which is a contraction of spirit and image. We're the born ones of God. Through the work of the Spirit in our experience, we bear the family characteristics of God's family. Through adoption and the spirit of adoption. Now, and if children, if the techna, those who bear the family characteristics, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now verses 18 through 23, there is an eschatological aspect to adoption. Adoption is not something that simply took place. God doing this at our conversion. The finality of adoption will be our resurrection in glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It does not only say that our sufferings are disproportionate to our future glory. They're not worthy to be compared with it. For the earnest expectation of creation, not the creature, but creation, all of creation is suffering now because of man's fall into sin with Adam. Creation has suffered for thousands of years. Every time a mosquito bites you, he's getting back at Adam. All of creation has suffered. It's in bondage because of man's sin. For the earnest expectation, it means to stretch out the neck and watch the runners come down the course, running in the race. Earnest expectation of all creation was made waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, watch it carefully, into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Into the liberty of the glory. The word glory is the primary word of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. The adoption. That is the redemption of our body. Adoption is immediately related to every aspect of the Christian experience. Even the finality of it, our glorification. Now we come back to the present. Again, Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Adoption enables us to pray. The work of the Holy Spirit through adoption enables us to pray, enables us to mortify sin. And now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the gospel covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. A contrast here between the old covenant and the new. Again, the Holy Spirit given to us in our experience through the act of adoption is immediately related to everything. Everything in our Christian experience. And now to the two final verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And that being conformed to the image of Christ is through the work, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God, who is conforming us to God's moral character. 1 Peter chapter 1. As he which hath called you is holy, so holy become ye in every aspect of your lifestyle. Very emphatic in the original. Now, Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth. When Paul writes to them in chapter 13, the love chapter, he said, if I speak not with love, I'm like a tingling cymbal or clanging brass. They made brass mirrors at Corinth. It was known by their craftsmen making brass mirrors. If you have opportunity to go to London and go to the British Museum, you will see these brass mirrors. They were shaped as a pentagram. And with the handle below them, they would be about this tall, old and green now. Been there for 2,000 years since the time of the New Testament. And it's polished brass. And etched on that brass, on that mirror, is the outline of the man's God. The Greeks had many gods. a man would have the outline of his God, the forehead, the nose, the eyebrows, the face, the lips, the chin. And he would walk around very vainly with that mirror, and he would conform his look to the look of his God. If you read commentaries, the old commentaries would say, this doesn't make any sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Because when you look in a mirror, you see your own reflection. But all of the ancient mirrors had the outline of a God. And Paul uses this as an illustration. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is the significance of adoption in the believer's experience. And sadly, it has become a lost doctrine today. Religious decisionism, rededication, the carnal Christian, modern evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity have no idea of the biblical place and importance of the act of God in adoption. Through that, giving us the Spirit of God entering into our experience and governing our experience. A truly converted life. This is the reality of saving faith. Think of this. Do I have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? A pastor friend of mine said to me, just shaking his head, he said, easy believism has destroyed my family. Family members living in sin, but say, but I know I'm saved. Because they've been taught the salvation is from hell, not from the reigning power of sin, not from self. But to see the truth and reality of the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God through the act of adoption, whose work and presence and power are to permeate our Christian experience. Look to Christ. Believe in Him. Rest in Him. Saving faith lays hold of Christ at the point of righteousness. Appropriate His righteousness. We will be justified. We will also be adopted. The Spirit of God will enter into our experience and abide. And we will be able to say, I know I'm a child of God because God has saved me from Himself and He saved me from the reigning power of sin. Look to Christ. Flee to Him. Rest in Him. These are the realities of saving faith. Let us pray. Be pleased, O Lord God, to open Your inscripturated truth to us. Might we understand these acts of God in our salvation that are to determine our Christian experience. O Lord God, might we know assuredly that we are Your children, Your sons, in that relationship to call You Abba, Father. The reality of the Holy Spirit conforming us into the image of Your Son. Might we know these? Might they be manifest? Might we rejoice in being delivered from sin unto righteousness? Work, O Lord God, is our prayer. Have mercy upon us. Let none under this ministry take refuge in an empty profession of faith. This we commit to You in Jesus' name. Amen.